That on page 740 of your pew Bibles. And instead of reading just verses 1 through 10, I've been asked if we could just go ahead and read the whole chapter. So that's what we'll do, because I am a man under authority. All right, so Luke chapter 15, page 740 of your pew Bibles. Jesus is telling his disciples many parables here, so that's the context. He says in chapter 15, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. So long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The word of the Lord.
Before we go to prayer, I hope she doesn't mind, but the name of somebody we've been praying for a lot in a long battle, difficult battle with cancer, is Amber Oswald, and she's here today. She's waving at us back there. Hey, Amber, good to have you here. and her husband, Aaron, and been through a lot lately, but so greet them and keep them in your prayers. But let's go to prayer now. Lord God, today, as we are just enjoying a string of beautiful days, we thank you for the way that those beautiful days reflect your goodness and your glory and your grace. And Lord, the goodness that you have stored up for your people. And we just thank you for the many different forms that that grace and goodness take in our lives. Lord, the grace that comes to us and the forgiveness that we receive when we confess our sin and we come to you and it is washed away and our guilt is gone. And we can know that there is no barrier between us and you because of your grace. Lord, your grace comes in the provision that you give to us and meeting our needs. And we do pray, Lord, for those who are struggling to have their needs met. Show them your goodness and your grace in that way. Lord, thank you for the way your grace is found in the kindness of that people show to us in different ways. And we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we had yesterday to show your kindness and your grace in providing those free oil changes. And we pray for those who are blessed by that. They will see your goodness in it. And Lord, we also want to pray for the Woodward family who's grieving right now in the loss of a loved one. And Lord, we thank you too in the way that your grace is seen in the work of our missionaries, our international workers who are bringing at great cost, Lord, good news of a Savior around the world. And as this month we're praying specifically for Paraguay, we just pray, Lord, for that you would protect the health of our international workers, as some of them have been battling a very dangerous fever. And Lord, keep them encouraged, Lord, as they continue to just come up against all kinds of obstacles. And Lord, as Paraguay has recently gone through an election for leadership in their nation, we pray that all would continue to go smoothly there and the doors would be open to the gospel. Lord, thank you that we are yours. And Lord, as we continue to learn about and speak about your grace, that it is indeed a beautiful thing. So Lord, just be glorified and work in our hearts and our lives. And we just lift all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 163, Come Thou Fount. And as you're turning, I did just want to again bring to your attention that next Sunday night will be a hymn sing. That'll be from 6 to 7 here in the sanctuary. And we had one back in February, and it was a fantastic time. I was blessed by it, and I know others were as well. So please put that on your calendars for next Sunday night, a hymn sing. And 163. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain.
fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home. Sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness as a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it from my courts above.
Please be seated.
You may have heard the story of the little girl who was sprawled out on the living room floor with crayons and a large sketch pad, and her dad arrives home from work, sees her there coloring away, and she says, "Hey, sunshine, what you drawing?" And without looking up, she says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." He says, "Oh, well, cool. But you know, kiddo, nobody really knows what God looks like." And without missing a beat, the girl says, "Well, they will when I'm done." You gotta love that kind of confidence, right? Today, I want to ask you, what is God like? And not what he looks like, but who he is. What is he like to be near? And I ask that not to conjure some theologically correct answer that you learned in Sunday school, but kind of at gut level, what do you think of God, the Almighty Creator? And what do you think he thinks of you? What images come to mind when I ask those questions? And you know, from all that I've observed and heard from believers, many of them who've known the Lord for many years, and been in good churches, know the scripture, have good doctrine, many of them, when they're honest, have a problem. They know in their minds that God is Father, gracious, loving. That's our theology. But on a personal level, they feel like, well, God is kind of a stern, scowling judge, usually angry, rarely warm, often distant and preoccupied with business that is a whole lot more important than they are. If that's where you're at, again, at gut level, thinking about how you feel about God, how you think God feels about you, let me assure you, that picture of God is not biblical. This is the good thing about loving the Word of God, the Bible. Because we not only have to accept the things that it tells us that we maybe wish weren't in there, but it also gives us great liberating truth that frees us from Satan's lies. What is the biblical picture of God? Well, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is the clearest expression of who God is and what he's like. And that's why I love the gospel so much, because the things that Jesus did, the things that he said, tell us what God is like. And he showed us that in his life, but also told us about it in his parables and his stories. Because think about it, Jesus had a vantage point that no other human being has ever had. He's been there in heaven through eternity past with God the Father. And so he knows better than anyone what God is like. He ought to know. And so in Luke chapter 15, this wonderful chapter that Pastor Steve read for us, telling us so much about God, and what he's like and what he thinks about and what's important to him. It's very, very significant. And of course, that last part of the chapter that talks about the prodigal son tells us a great deal about the father. So, point number one, the outline is simply this: why Jesus told these stories? Why? What's behind the reasons why he tells these parables that he's telling in this wonderful chapter? So, looking at the situation in chapter one, or verse one of chapter 15, it sets it up. It says the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. You know, Jesus, as he went about doing good, teaching about the kingdom, Jesus attracted the attention of some real lowlifes. They were drawn to Jesus and his ministry and his message, and they really received what he had to say to them as good news. And there were people that needed some good news. And you know what? These people who are kind of the outcasts, the people that weren't looked upon very favorably in society, Jesus didn't try to shoo them away. Not only that, he befriended them. He ate with them in their homes. He went to their parties even. Can you imagine how scandalized the Pharisees and teachers of the law were? They wouldn't want to have anything to do with these people. And here Jesus is welcoming them, spending time with them, hanging out with them. You know, imagine think about the lowest characters that you know. And then think of seeing one of us pastors with them, or an elder or two, hanging out with them at a restaurant. Would that bother you? Would you begin to wonder about us? That is, if you're not already wondering about us. I wonder about us, some of us. But look at verse 2. The Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." How can this Jesus claim to speak for God and yet spend time with people like that? So this is the situation that prompted Jesus to tell these parables then in the rest of this chapter. There were some real attitudes that frankly disgusted Jesus, and he needed to address them and correct their notions. And you know, Jesus obviously didn't tell about the prodigal son as an example of how life should be lived, but to correct our notions about who God is and who God loves. Along these lines, Philip Yancey makes the observation that throughout the Bible, God shows a marked preference for real people over good people. Now, that's a challenging quote to think about. God shows a marked preference for real people over good people. That even kind of makes me a little uncomfortable, but I'm not sure I can argue with him. After all, how could David be a man after God's own heart, knowing some of the pretty rotten things that he did? And remember Jesus told in another place about the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? The Pharisee was the much more moral and upright citizen, and this publican, this tax collector was despised, and yet he was the one who pleaded with God for forgiveness and went home justified, and the Pharisee didn't. We all need a reminder at times of what God is like, because the enemy of our souls would like nothing more than for us to get confused about who God is and what he cares about. So, that's why Jesus told these stories. But to the question, what is God like, leads us to point number two in the outline: how Jesus portrays God the Father. In these stories, what do we learn about God the Father? How many times has this story been repeated in one form or another? Different faces, different names, different details, but basically the same story goes like this. A teenage girl grows up in a small town, thinks her parents are too strict, decides to run to the big city and the excitement there, and meets a man with a big car and a big wallet and gives her pills that make her feel better than she's ever felt before. And soon she's working for those pills, and her parents hear nothing, and they put her face on a milk carton, hoping for the best, fearing the worst, and the worst is exactly what's happening. After a few months, She's sick. The boss has no use for her, so she's on the street, cold, hungry, and alone. And suddenly she doesn't feel like the worldly wise woman, but the little kid who misses her dog and running through the grass of her backyard at home. And she says to herself, oh, what was I thinking? You know, why did I ever leave? And wants nothing more than just go home. And so she gets a bus ticket and calls home, and she keeps getting the answering machine, and she finally leaves a message saying, Dad, Mom, it's me. I was thinking about coming home. I'll be at the bus station tomorrow at midnight. If you aren't there, I'll assume you don't want to see me, and I'll just keep going. She hops on the bus, and in those hours rehearses what she could possibly say, and wondering if she'll have anybody there to say it to. When the bus finally rolls in the station, the driver announces, we have 15 minutes here, folks. Then we move on. 15 minutes. 15 minutes to decide her life. And she steps off the bus and into the terminal, having no idea quite what to expect. And none of the thousand scenes that she has played in her head prepare her for what she sees. There in that grungy bus terminal is a group of 40 or so of her brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents, all wearing silly party hats and blowing noisemakers. And taped across the wall is a computer-generated banner that reads, Welcome Home. And out of the crowd breaks her dad, and through her tears, she starts her memorized speech. Says, Dad, I'm sorry. Hush, he interrupts her. No time for that now. We've got a party prepared at home. Let's go. You probably recognize that is a very similar story to what Jesus told in what Pastor Steve read for us, the story of the prodigal son. So again, the question, why did Jesus tell this story? To show us how God feels about us. We are all the prodigals, and he is the lovesick father, waiting for us to come back so he can show us grace. Now, you might object, say, you know, wait a minute, I've never run away from home, I've never squandered like that, I'm no prodigal. Maybe not in the flesh, but spiritually, folks, all of us have. Very important verse from Isaiah 53. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So again, you may never have run away from home. You may have always been a part of the church, but we all wander. Whenever we fall into self-centeredness, spiritual pride, indifference, whatever. We've all been prodigals, folks, one way or another. And even if we're more like the older son, I identify more with him, but we'll get to him in a bit. But you know, the prophet Hosea was told to marry a woman he knew would be unfaithful, so that when he sat at home wondering if his wife would come back to him, he got a taste of what God feels, wondering when we'll get tired of our sin and come back to him. The expressions of God throughout the prophets was often that of anger. And you see the angry voice of God, but it was also mixed with hurt and impassioned pleas for his children to come home, for his bride to come home. God is a lovesick father. I've heard parents tell of wayward teenage children out past curfew, knowing that they're probably up to no good, wanting to strangle them in one way, but when they do come home, they want nothing more than to just hug them and tell them how much they love them. Some of you who've had prodigals know what I'm talking about. You know that pain of loving your kids and also watching them wander. You have the bittersweet privilege of feeling what God feels, and God feels it a lot. Every time we turn our attention away from him and his kingdom and instead focus selfishly on ourselves to things, or we get wrapped up in everything but God, even in our service to him, when we've lost our joy, our peace, our fulfillment, it may be a sign that our hearts have gone astray and our lovesick father is looking for us. And you know, he doesn't just wait for us. He goes out looking for us. Very significant, verse 20. It says, this father, while the son was a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. those who know more of the Middle Eastern culture of that day, this little detail is significant. In that culture, men who were old enough to have adult children did not run. That just wasn't done. And how I felt after playing softball last week, I understand why, you know. But that little detail is there to show us how God pursues us. He runs with his arms open wide to meet us, even in our sin. This is the good news, people, that for a world, as we talked about last week, that is starving for grace, God is very eager to give that grace. People need to know that's what God is like. He doesn't begrudgingly forgive. He eagerly seeks out sinners and wants to just show them his goodness and his mercy and his grace, just like this lovesick father. That's what he's like. Point number three, what do we learn about God's values? Okay, what do we learn about God's values? Interesting thing here. You know, numbers are supposed to be purely objective, right? The numbers don't lie, right? Is often quoted when a statistic is used to prove a point. However, there's another saying that liars figure and figures lie, right? You ever heard that one? That refers to the way that numbers can be manipulated and misinterpreted to say just about anything. I remember the president of the college where I attended visited class one day, and on the chalkboard, he laid out this elaborate equation proving that 1 equals 2. And you had to know your math pretty well to catch the error in his figuring. How does God look at numbers? Well, very interesting here in the text. A guy has 100 sheep. One wanders off. The shepherd leaves the 99, apparently neglecting them, opens them up to the potential of danger to go get the one. Is that standard business practice? Or you just write that one off? Well, here's how God looks at it. Do you remember the story of the owner of the vineyard? Hired workers at various times in the day, paid the ones who worked just 1 hour, hardly worked up a sweat, that he paid them the same as the ones who had worked full 12-hour days. Outrageous. You know, if you were the one who had worked 12 hours, would you have a problem with that? That's not fair. You're right, that's not fair. That's grace. A woman throws 2 pennies in an offering, and Jesus, looking at her, knowing her situation, says, you know what? That was worth more than those $100 bills that others are throwing in. Judas objected to the waste of a woman poured $20,000 worth of perfume on Jesus' feet. But Jesus said, you know what? I think that was a pretty good use of that. Peter asked at one point how many times we should forgive. The rabbis of the day said, 3 is probably a good, that's enough. Peter said, how about 7 times? He was being pretty generous. Jesus said, how about 70 times 7? That's 490 times to forgive somebody. Pastor Steve said that I've harassed him from the pulpit more than 490 times, so he doesn't need to forgive me anymore. Nice try, Steve. I guess he's teaching children's church right now, so you let him know he needs to keep it up for this one, too. But again, God looks at things very differently than we do in the numbers. And when it comes to this story about the prodigal son, one time one preacher monkeyed with a story a little bit and said, you know, the father gave the robe and the ring and the party to the oldest son for all of his years of faithfulness. And as he told the story this way, a woman in the back of the church shouted, that's the way it should have been, right? She felt, you know, that's the way the story should have gone. Why wasn't it that way? Well, because God doesn't keep track of things on the same basis that we do. Obviously, God thinks differently than we do on these types of things. And the key to why he does is one word, grace. If you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, a follower of his, a Christian, then you will ask seriously what it would look like in your life to be a person of grace as Jesus was and is. And that grace, if you let that grace do its work, will cause you to do some things that may not make sense to some people. And he talks about how, you know, in the same way, there's a party in heaven over one person who turns to Jesus, over 99 who don't need to repent. That shows what our value should be. You know, and if we're going to be like Jesus in this way, we'll have to put ourselves out there. We're going to take some risks. We're going to let go of some things. We're going to get taken advantage of. I'll guarantee it. But we just have to count that cost. People might think you're crazy. You might wonder if you're crazy. But that's only because, again, our human values are so far removed from God's values. Well, number four, the many ways this applies to us. In other words, it gets to the so what question. How does all this apply to us? There are so many ways, but to at least get a start. First of all, in how we view God. This picture that we're given of a lovesick father is one of the many ways that God is portrayed in Scripture. So we dare not make it the only way that we look at God, but it is one of the ways that God is portrayed. So we dare not ignore it either. He really is this gracious. He really does want his children that badly, and he really is that willing to forgive. Do you believe that God really is like this? When you think of your own sin and how you approach God when you come face to face with your own failure and sin, do you really see God this way? If you don't, then you don't really know God as he wants to be known by you. It applies to us also in how we look at ourselves. Do you believe that you are loved this much by a holy God? Or do you believe that somehow you're different? You know, you've messed up too badly. God really couldn't feel this way about you. But come on. I mean, look again at the description of what the Son did. I think it's clear that Jesus is trying to make the point, describing the Son's actions as messing up about as bad as a person can mess up, okay? I mean, asking for his inheritance early was basically saying, Dad, you know, I basically wish you were dead, and I just want your money. You have not sinned so bad that God's grace is not enough for you, okay? You have not sinned that badly. Or, you know, even if you identify more with the older son, right, the good upstanding citizen who got most of it right, you feel like you've been the good responsible one, the message here is also, you are not above needing grace. Don't be proud of your goodness, because that spiritual pride is just as bad, if not worse, than what the other son did. Remember that. Wherever you are in all of this, just let the Father love you. So hard sometimes just to receive love, to believe that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as the Scripture says. Don't let shame define you. Isaiah 30:18 is a beautiful, beautiful verse. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Do you hear the heart of a lovesick father in that verse? He longs to be gracious to you. He rises eager to show you compassion. Do you know that God looks at you that way? Finally, how we look at others, especially the lost. You know, once you've been found and the father is still, he's still watching the horizon, waiting for other prodigals to come home. Those dirty, rotten sinners that are all around us, they are the ones God is ready to run to just as he ran to take you in. God's heart is breaking over his lost children all over the globe. That's why we do missions. That's why we do our outreach. That's why we give free oil changes. That's why we do all that we can to make the good news of a Savior attractive to people who maybe you're thinking, yeah, you know, the church is all about itself. They're all wrapped up in their own. They're just, you know, all the criticisms of hypocrisy and all of that. That's why we work hard to change that, so that people can see somehow in us the lovesick Father who is reaching out to them. Is this the kind of God you communicate to the people around you? Today, folks, I believe God wants us to just enjoy the fact that God treasures you, fawns over you, loves you more than you know. There was once an Irish priest that was walking through a countryside, and he came upon a peasant kneeling by the side of the road, and he was praying. And impressed by that, the priest said to him, he said, you know, you must be very close to God. The peasant looks up from his prayers, and he thinks for a moment. He says, yeah, God is very fond of me. Now, does that sound unrealistic or prideful to you? Or is it just somebody who really believes that God is that good? And I thought of this story when we were singing the one chorus, you know, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Over and over again repeated that. Do you believe what you sang? Dear people, however good or not so good your relationship with your earthly father is or was, know this. Your relationship with your heavenly Father does not need to be in question. He is running to you, arms open wide. Where are you? Are you running away from him? Are you looking in some other direction? Are you standing there with your arms crossed, waiting? Folks, don't waste any time. Run to him. Wherever you are, however close you are to God or far from God, just run in his direction. Amen. He is your lovesick Father. Let's pray. God, I thank you for revealing yourself to us in this way, telling us that this is who you are, this is what you're like, and this is how you feel about us. And this is how you feel about lost people that we might sometimes be tempted to despise. But Lord, you love them. You love us. Lord, fill us with that same grace. God, help us to comprehend that grace, to be conduits of that grace, Lord, to just keep receiving the love of our lovesick Father, and Lord, to draw on the strength that we receive from receiving that to show that love to others, so that others might really be convinced of who you are. And may it all be for your praise. Lord, I pray for those who really, really struggle, whether it's because of something that they've done or because of the dysfunction of the home that they were raised in, whatever, that they really, really struggle to feel your grace, to at gut level feel like they are loved by you. God, I pray you'll break through those barriers even now in these moments and reach down into hearts that are imprisoned and set them free by your grace. Do it, Lord, by your power. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
To echo what Pastor James is just talking about, we're going to sing a hymn, My Grace is Sufficient for Thee. And that's 283 in our hymnals. And you'll notice that this hymn is by A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the Alliance, and he is well known for his passion in missions and his theology and his good lyrics, and he's not quite as well known for his melodic abilities. So this might be a new song to many of you, and we'll learn it as we go, but I think just the text of this hymn is so rich that it's worth learning. So if you would please stand with me, and we're going to sing, My Grace is Sufficient for Thee.
sing of the wonderful promise that Jesus has given to me. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. Unless my poor heart should forget it, or ever forgetful should be, he still keeps repeating the promise, my grace is sufficient for thee. His grace is sufficient to save me and cleanse me from guilt and from sin. Sufficient to sanctify wholly and gift his Spirit within. His grace is sufficient for trials, no matter how hard they may be. This promise still stands against them. My grace is sufficient for thee. His grace is sufficient for sickness, sustaining and making me whole. His grace is sufficient when sorrows like billows are over my soul. His grace is sufficient for service. It sets us from selfishness free and sends us to tell of the tried ones. His grace is sufficient for thee. His grace is sufficient to live by. He summoned to die to light up the valley of shadows and bear us away to the sky. And when we should stand to the ransom and Christ in his glory shall see, we'll fall at his footstool confessing, thy grace was sufficient for me.
Amen. And may you be able to say what we've just sung, that his grace was sufficient for me, for you. Go in the knowledge and the peace and the comfort of that grace. Amen.